This afternoon, we open the Word of God in the New Testament in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, page 1168 in our Pew Bible, 1168. Colossians 1, from verse 1 to verse 23 is our scripture passage. And this is what we hear in the word of our God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So far the reading of God's holy word. We now turn to our confessions. And we first turn to the Belgian Confession, Article 37, page 870 in our Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 870. Article 37, which speaks about the last judgment. Finally, we believe, according to God's word, that when the time appointed by the Lord is come, which is unknown to all creatures, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, bodily and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself the judge of the living and the dead. He will burn this old world in fire and flame in order to cleanse it. Then all human creatures will appear in person before that great judge, men, women, and children who have lived from the beginning until the end of the world. They will be summoned there by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the divine trumpet. For all those who died before that time will be raised from the earth, their spirits being joined and united with their own bodies in which they lived. And as for those who are still alive, they will not die like the others, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye from corruptible to incorruptible. Then the books, that is, the consciences, will be opened, and the dead will be judged according to the things they did in the world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account of all the idle words they have spoken, which the world regards as only playing games. And then the secrets and hypocrisies of men will be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. Therefore, with good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to wicked and evil people. But it is very pleasant and a great comfort to the righteous and elect, since their total redemption will then be accomplished. They will then receive the fruits of their labor and of the trouble they have suffered. Their innocence will be openly recognized by all, and they will see the terrible vengeance that God will bring on the evil ones who tyrannized, oppressed, and tormented them in this world. The evil ones will be convicted by the witness of their own consciences and shall be made immortal, but only to be tormented in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In contrast, the faithful and elect will be crowned with glory and honor. The Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and the holy and elect angels. All tears will be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, at present condemned as heretical and evil by many judges and civil officers, will be acknowledged as the cause of the Son of God. And as a gracious reward, the Lord will make them possess a glory such as the heart of man could never imagine. So we look forward to that great day with longing, in order to enjoy fully the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May this also help us as we focus this afternoon on Lord's Day 19 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 880. Lord's Day 19. There we echo the word of God as follows. Why the next words, and sits at the right hand of God? Christ ascended to heaven there to show that he is head of his church, the one through whom the Father governs all things. How does this glory of Christ our head benefit us? First, through his Holy Spirit, he pours out gifts from heaven upon us, his members. Second, by his power, he defends us and preserves us from all enemies. How does Christ return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting condemnation, but will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into the joy and glory of heaven. That's Lord's Day 19. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," we said last week, brothers and sisters. We also added the response of him who testifies to these things, saying, "Yes, I am coming soon." "Amen," we replied. "Come, Lord Jesus." Well, this return of the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, is the climax of Lord's Day 19. Or better, it is the climax of all the Lord's days that deal with God the Son and our deliverance. They deal with Christ's resurrection, his ascension, and what is called his session. He is seated at the right hand of God. Then via Pentecost, he continues his work to the day of his return when he will come to judge the living and the dead. In catechism class, we would call these the steps of exaltation. From the depths of his descent into hell, he went right ahead and up to the glorious end of the day of his return and judgment. Yes, as I said, it's his way ahead and his way up. And as we have seen last week, we are united in it with him. And therefore, we are moving ahead as well, ahead and up. Can you actually see that, beloved? This way of moving ahead and up? Do we mean that just spiritually, moving ahead and up in our heart with our faith or so? Or do we mean with it that this way of Christ and his work in this world is moving ahead and up? Well, when you consider such progress in your life and in your faith, you may have your questions. The progress of our faith, the increase of its fruits, thanks to our unity with Christ, isn't very obvious, to say the least. When you consider the growing influence of Christ and his word in the daily reality of your life, it also leaves a lot to be desired. When you come to look for the progress of Christ and his kingdom in this world, however, it becomes even harder to see whether there is progress, a moving ahead and up. In our country, we may be needing or hoping to make a turn towards the conservatives, politically speaking, but as far as openness for the norms and standards of God's word is concerned, we won't see any change or progress anytime soon. In the context of multiculturalism, it seems that every other religion receives priority over the Christian faith. And then, is there progress in the world of the nations? Is there a greater influence of Christ in the way of true justice? The only increase we see is in the form of war and violence and the power of money and economy. Meanwhile, injustice and terrorism and the destruction of human life persists. No, when you go by what meets the eye, you wonder, who is in control in the world? The power of the evil one and the forces of evil prevail, while you don't see much of the power of Christ. And yet, beloved, but yet we do confess our faith in Christ's power and glory. In spite of what we see and experience, we confess that he is progressing towards the day of his return and that he will come to judge the living and the dead. We also hold on to the reality that anyone who continues to live in sin and serves in slavery to the evil one will face a terrible judgment and eternal perdition. Everyone, however, who seeks his life outside of himself in the Lord Jesus Christ and expects everything from him alone will share in his victory and will be crowned with glory and honor. And so we confess the government of our Lord Jesus Christ, first of all as king, secondly, as shepherd, and thirdly, as judge. That's how I would like to summarize the message of this afternoon. We confess the government of our Lord Jesus Christ as king, as shepherd, and as judge. So first, the government of Christ as king. And sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. The early church confessed in its apostolic confession, brothers and sisters. They chose these words directly from God's word, namely as a quotation of Psalm 110. Throughout the New Testament, the fulfillment of Psalm 110 runs as a red line through all the accounts. In this psalm, David had prophesied the words of our faithful covenant Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. We also sang this psalm together. Must have struck you again how militant a song this is. It starts depicting the breakdown of the enemies and the foot of the victor on the neck of the foes. It also speaks of the scepter of authority and might and of the parade of the army that's ready for battle. In the end, it tells of the pursuit of the enemy and the devotion of the army soldiers who only take a moment to take a drink of water. Yet it's all about David's son and Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. Now through him, we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, beloved, the Father governs all things. Indeed, that's what the Lord Jesus himself anticipated when he said at his farewell and departure to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Matthew 28, verse 18. Now, does that confession function in your life? Do you ever think of it when you read the paper or watch the news? Behind all those developments in the world, the wars and violence, the serious conditions in the Ukraine, in Syria, Afghanistan, and elsewhere, this government of Christ is executed. Yes, staying closer to home in our own country, we collectively acknowledge his government as expressed in the words of Psalm 72, he will rule from sea to sea. Does he? with regard to the political issues or the moral state of our land? I know such questions require a lot of faith and put a lot of strain on our confidence and trust in His control. It's hard to maintain our confession that the Father governs all things through Him. Given our experiences with us being hurt or with Christians making a difference, it's true, beloved. When we only see the appearance of things on the world scene. But let me illustrate this with an example. We could imagine a large ship for the events in the world and the history of the world. The bow of the ship we see in the events, the stories in the paper, and the impressions on TV. The ship keeps moving powerfully, breaking through the waters and the waves at the bow. There also is a backside to this world. There also is someone at the helm in the back of this ship. He directs the ship and keeps it on course, on its way to its destination, in a straight line towards the day of His return. The man at the helm executes the plans and oversees the policies. Now, behind these scenes of the world stage, the most sensitive cameras cannot come. That power center cannot be bugged. We read and hear about the battle of the powers, of justice against injustice, of life against death, of man's rebellious autonomy against the submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Behind that battle, however, there is another battle in which the Lord Jesus Christ will be the victor. Believers know this from the Word of God. They see His royal glory above all anchormen and women on radio and TV, above all war and strife. Let us read our confession carefully, brothers and sisters. We are not just people who read the paper and watch the news and who otherwise sit back and wait for what's going to happen. As we have seen in Psalm 110 already, we have a strong and special bond with Him who is seated on the throne at the Father's right hand. We are this militant army, and to us belong the youth who will be coming and passing by in the parade before the King, arrayed in holiness. This King has an army. His troops in this world that will be willing and ready on His day of battle. What troops? Well, our confession says, in heaven, Christ manifests Himself as head of His church. He who governs the world and all things in it is the head of His church. Hence, with all our being and tentacles, we are attached to Him and involved in what is going on in this world. As church members who see the powers of Satan and who worry about the progress of God's kingdom in this world, we are standing at the side of the great King and General, fighting against sin, the devil, and His whole dominion, not as victims, but as victors. We read about this, beloved, in Paul's letter to the Colossians. There the apostle describes in glowing terms how great and glorious Christ is. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Yes, and then Paul adds in one breath the words, and he is the head of the body, the church. In other words, Christ, the creator and king of the universe, who is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, is here too, as head of his body, the church. He is here too, united with us, his members, his army in the midst of this world. He himself came to the earth to establish his kingdom and to restore justice and righteousness. He came to restore the world with God and restore the world to God. Now, that work still continues, and we are involved in it. In the midst of the spiritual warfare between Muslims and Christians, and behind the powers of evil and apostasy, we see Christ and his church. Then we are not victims in this process, but participants. We are no longer slaves to the powers of evil, but servants of Christ. God placed all things under his feet. The Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians as well, beloved, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Ephesians 1:22. Hence, we are not depending on whatever place the world allows us, but our King determines the place he gives us here and our fellow believers elsewhere. Whatever is going on in this world, in the Western world, in the process of apostasy and the secularization of society, and elsewhere in the revival of the church and the spreading of the gospel, it is all part and parcel with Christ's government of the world. And the flip side of all world news is the news about the church of Christ that is still being gathered, preserved, and defended. Then we know that where Christ has built his church in centuries past, there may be a general falling away, yet he preserves himself a remnant, as we can see from what happened in Asia Minor in the past. Meanwhile, Christ continues, yes, also in China and in Russia and in third world countries, in Muslim nations, in South America, in Africa, in Papua New Guinea, and we continue to support that work prayerfully and financially, for our King reigns. That's an incredible faith we confess. We come to our second point, the government of Christ as shepherd. So how does this confession of Christ sitting at the right hand of God function in the midst of our everyday life, brothers and sisters? Well, he doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't send us to the front lines and there leave it up to us. No, he does two things. The Heidelberg Catechism confesses in answer 51, to show how overwhelming Christ's glory is in our life. In the first place, we confess that he pours out heavenly gifts upon us, his members. Gifts that are fitting for a heavenly kingdom that's not of this world and that are useful in our spiritual warfare. Christ gives these gifts in abundance. His heavenly gifts and capacities are streaming down upon you, his congregation. In it, we hear the Old Testament words of Psalm 23. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. That's the prospect of every child of the Lord as the Old Testament prophet Isaiah prophesies about the day of Pentecost. I quote, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." Isaiah 44, verse 3. The fulfillment of that prophecy, together with other similar prophecies like Joel 2, is the basis for the answer to question 51. As we can read in Acts 2, verse 23, "Exalted at the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." And indeed, that's what we hear in Acts 2. All the members of the congregation expressed their faith, proclaiming the great deeds of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, beloved, expresses his joy at the same experience among the church at Colossae, where the believers take part in the spreading of the gospel. Indeed, that's the first power of the church, this foolishness of the preaching, as Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 2. Foolishness, indeed. For who would think that you could conquer the world with that word? Who would go for the gospel of salvation of life by means of a Savior on the cross? In that foolishness, however, God manifests his wisdom, and in this appearance of weakness, he reveals his power. Christ shows his glory and government by means of sermons that are delivered in worship services. Christ reveals himself in his power by means of the gifts of Reformed education and catechism classes and Bible study societies. He uses the whole mission committee's activities in our community to show his present power inside the church and out. Yes, by his Spirit, he makes us creative and courageous to speak about it, multiply his word, and use it. The Heidelberg Catechism refers us as well to Ephesians 4, beloved, in which the apostle draws the attention to the heavenly gifts from the exalted Christ in the office bearers, which he gives to the congregation. Today also, in the gift of ministers, elders, and deacons, Christ takes care that the household of faith is governed on his behalf. They are gifts from the ascended Lord, our good shepherd, the talents and time, the capabilities and competence which our office bearers render in his congregation. These office bearers, in turn, are given also to promote the mutual service, the active participation and involvement, so that the members employ their gifts cheerfully and readily for the upbuilding of their fellow members. He gives deacons who keep watch that no one in our midst suffers in loneliness or distress. Men they are who work hard for it to make our whole practical religion run smoothly among us in the communion of saints. For as the apostle writes, grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. How true this activity of Christ through his Holy Spirit is for us too today, brothers and sisters. Indeed, open your eyes for the abundance of activity which can be demonstrated in our midst. Now, we don't say these things in a mood of self-congratulations, but in deep and humble gratitude when we see study societies for almost every age group of the congregation, in various structures on every topic and issue related to Christ's work in past and present. Yes, observe also all the work that is done in love for Christ in school boards, committees, ARPA Canada, in catechetical instruction, visiting, counseling, you name it. For all that work, Christ is pouring the gifts upon us. Pouring it, indeed. Of course, you have to be there to share in it. You have to stand under the shower, so to speak, to benefit from it. Also, you have to go to work with your gifts, seeking each other, communicating together, open for each other, accepting one another. Hence, to those who have been standing on the sidelines or who are living uninvolved on the fringes, I say with the Apostle Paul, do not neglect the gifts you have. I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you. That way, the glorious government of Christ is also on earth a radiant evidence of his nearness. If you complain that you don't see much of Christ's kingship in your life, don't reproach him. Don't blame others. Come, share in the shower of gifts. And then we haven't even mentioned all the evidence of Christ's government. The Heidelberg Catechism also mentions the fact that by his power, he defends and preserves us against all enemies. Our king and general is the Good Shepherd, who doesn't only have a staff to lead and guide us, but also a rod to defend you. David fought with it against lions and bears. Christ is the Good Shepherd who said of himself that he would give his life for his sheep, John 10. No one will snatch them out of my hands, he said as well. In his name, the office bearers are working to encourage and comfort those who are heavy laden with burdens. They also admonish and rebuke those who need to repent from ways that endanger them in the sight of the enemy. Thus, Christ governs as shepherd. We are safe with him as church with the gospel. At all times is an open connection with the headquarters in heaven. From there, the gifts are poured out so that faith, hope, love, peace, and joy do not cease. That's why true believers can be so miraculously at peace, as Agnes was this week, in the most sorrowful circumstances. They are more than conquerors through him who loves them and who is on his way to them. As a judge, our third point, the government of Christ as judge. Yes, beloved, that's the conclusion of Lord's Day 19. Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. We confess that for our comfort. We expect him with uplifted head, and we await him from heaven eagerly. How come? Does he not come in judgment? Is it not at that time that the books will be opened also of our life? We read about this in the last article of the Belgian Confession. All people, men, women, and children who ever lived from the beginning of the world till the end will be there. The books will be opened and everything will come into the open. Yes, everything. The Lord Jesus himself has said that every man will have to give account even of every careless word that he has spoken. which the world regards as mere jest and amusement. Matthew 12, verse 26. More yet, the secrets and hypocrisies of men will then be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. What an occasion that will be. When you hear that, would you not rather be nervous, afraid even? What a judgment. Well, the Heidelberg Catechism says, beloved, the one we expect for that day of judgment is the very same person who before has submitted himself to the judgment of God for my sake and has removed all the curse from me. Therefore, when we belong to him, he will be our mediator there too. Of course, the thought of such a public affair brings shame to your face and fear to your heart, considering your own evil thoughts, words, and deeds. Yet, there will be an appeal to the judgment Christ underwent for me and in my place. Now, as Article 37 confesses, that judgment is horrible and dreadful to the wicked and evildoers. They will become immortal, but only to be tormented in the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Christ, the judge, will cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism. His and my enemies. Is that how it is? Are his enemies my enemies indeed? I have no problem believing that my enemies are his, and I like the thought that he will take up my cause for me. But are his enemies also my enemies, though? That's important too. I cannot be friends with anyone who doesn't love Christ, who live their own life, who set their own standards, and do not care about Christ and his church. His enemy cannot be my friend, not my boyfriend or girlfriend either. How could you, with someone who doesn't care one bit for what is most essential and the deepest value in your life? Or does it mean that your faith really isn't the deepest and most essential in your life? When we are his, however, beloved, and show this in our life, in word and walk, we don't need to fear or dread this day. Rather, in all sorrow and persecution, we may be comforted, the Heidelberg Catechism says. In all my sorrow and persecution? Yeah, indeed. The Heidelberg Catechism was written in the time of the stakes of imprisonment and persecution. Today, we are not living in such circumstances. Yet, our struggle with temptations and the reality of the attacks of the evil one in a tolerant yet corrupt situation give us sorrow too and much tribulation. As I've said before, we better beware that such a time of tolerance and temptation could be even more dangerous for our life of faith than outright persecution and hostility. Whatever the circumstances, though, the outcome is the same and is certain. For Christ and for all those who are his, it will be a moment of heavenly joy and glory. Then his government and kingdom will have no end. Today, this may not seem real, nor does it seem that there is any progress toward that day. By faith in Christ, however, we are sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We long for it with the greatest expectation. Amen.